Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. We hope these messages encourage, convict, and inspire you to love and follow Jesus more faithfully as we seek to saturate our city with the hope of the gospel. Our online resources are meant to serve you, but they aren't a replacement for the face-to-face relationships that we were built for. So we really hope that if you're in Owensboro, you'll join us in person on a Sunday morning. And if you live elsewhere, you'll find a local church in your community where you can put down roots and find family. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.
Thank you, sir. Hey, y'all. Good morning. Good seeing you. So, quick question. Do we have any Quakers in the house this morning? Because I'm about to tell a joke about a Quaker. And so if there are any, I'll change the joke real quick. All right, good. No Quakers here. So I heard a story about a Quaker farmer, and he was out trying to plow the field, and he had the most obstinate mule. I mean, that old mule would not move an inch. And so, you know, Quakers got to be very careful and modest in the way they handle conflict. So this Quaker farmer was like, let me handle this as reasonably as I can. So he said to his old mule, he said, "You dumb old mule, thou knowest I'm a Quaker. Thou knowest I cannot curse thee. Thou knowest I cannot whip thee. But what thou do not knowest is I can sell thee to the neighbor down the road who is not a Quaker, and he can whip the living daylights out of thee." So all of us can relate to situations where you feel like you're that Quaker farmer and you're coming into conflict. You're facing opposition from friends, family, colleagues, coworkers, enemies, whoever it may be, and you're a Christian. So how do you handle it when people are coming against you? You can't curse them. You can't whip them. You can't flip them the bird. You can't go carry Underwood on them and slash their tires and your country music moment of the week. So seriously, what do you do as a Christian? What do you do as a Christian when people spread rumors about you, when people lie about you, when people come after you? How do you handle that? Well, today we're in week 4 of our study of Nehemiah. And so go on and turn there. We're going to kind of do a thematic approach to one of the primary themes in Nehemiah. So I'm not just going to have a couple passages. I'm going to kind of be all over the place through really chapter 2-6. One of the primary themes in Nehemiah is this theme of opposition. It's what do you do when people come against you? Nehemiah handles that brilliantly. This is leadership 101 and what you do when people are trying to stop or attack the good work you were trying to do. But before we get into Nehemiah, I just want to start here. If you honor Jesus with your life, if you want to live for Jesus in general at all, you will face opposition. It is not a question of if, it is only a question of when. It just comes with the territory of being a Christian. If you want to bear the name of Christ, you are already guilty by association. They came against Jesus, and they'll do the same to you. And so what we have to do as Christians is learn how to handle opposition like Nehemiah today and like Jesus. And what you're going to see is very few things reveal more about our spiritual maturity than the way we respond when people come against us. It is easy to be, quote, a good, faithful Christian when life is easy and everybody thinks you're awesome. But when a little drama breaks out in your camp, when your feathers get ruffled, when people start throwing some rocks at you, that's when our true colors come out. So from Nehemiah, how do Christians deal with opposition? All right, for those of you that have been out the past few weeks or you're not familiar with Nehemiah, here's the context. Long, long time ago, 2,500 years ago, these folks called the Babylonians kidnapped all the Jewish people, forced them out of their hometown in Jerusalem, sent them hundreds of miles away into captivity, made them slaves, But they also tore down the city of Jerusalem. They tore down the temple. They burned down the walls. Jerusalem, which was God's holy city, is in shambles. And so Nehemiah, who is a Jewish man himself, feels called of God to go back to Jerusalem and to rebuild the walls. But as Nehemiah starts rebuilding Jerusalem for God, the opposition starts coming against him. So I'm going to show you this four ways in which enemies or opponents will come against you when you try to live for God. Here's the first in Nehemiah. When you try to do good, bad people will get mad. I tried to make that like as elementary as possible, and I tried to make it rhyme. When you try to do good, bad people will get mad. In chapter 1 and 2 in Nehemiah, Nehemiah gets approval from the king of Persia to rebuild the walls. First bit of opposition comes in chapter 2, verse 10. I told y'all last week I'd come back to it because I didn't have time last week. So here you go, chapter 2, verse 10. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant heard this, that is, that Nehemiah is going to rebuild the walls, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. Who are these characters? Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite. Well, they were both essentially governors or chief political leaders in various countries that were in opposition to Jerusalem. So in those days, significant trade routes would initially go through Jerusalem on their way to strategic places like Egypt and other places. Well, when the walls in Jerusalem came down, when Jerusalem fell apart, the trade route stopped going through Jerusalem. There was no commerce coming in or out. So these two local leaders outside of Jerusalem see this as a threat. If Nehemiah builds back up Jerusalem, the trade route will go back through Jerusalem and they'll lose some of their business. So they hear Nehemiah is going to rebuild this wall. They get very angry, the Bible says in chapter 2, verse 10. Nehemiah was doing a good thing. Rebuilding a city is good. It was for the glory of God and God's people. But when you try to do good things, bad people will get mad. Now, why is that? Have you ever just wondered, why do some people have to be so doggone against everything that is good in life? Have you ever felt like anytime you try to do something good or positive or for God, there's always some kind of drama associated with that? There is a theological, biblical reason for that. I wish I had time to do a whole sermon just on this, but I want to briefly walk us through the theology of why bad people get mad when you try to do good things. Go, for example, to 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, or chapter 5, I'm sorry. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one, John says. That's the devil. So we live in a world that is characterized by a battle between literally good and evil. Paul says in Ephesians 6, when you're facing fighting in your life, you're not ultimately fighting against flesh and blood. He says, you are fighting against the principalities and powers of darkness. So all we see is the flesh. But the Bible says there's an invisible world around us in which there are cosmic powers, principalities and powers of darkness, angels and demons, and all of that is real. We can't see it. But there's a cosmic war happening. If we could see it, it would actually scare us to death. But it's real. And the Bible says in places like John 12, 1 Corinthians 4, 1 John 5, that in some sense, while God, of course, is sovereign over all things, in this fallen temporary world, until Jesus comes back to planet Earth, Jesus is allowing the devil to have a real sense of authority down here on earth. I liken it to a ravenous pit bull who can bite and attack. He's on a leash. So, I mean, the devil can't just do anything. Christ can stop him at any moment. But Christ has given him, in this temporary status, the opportunity to do a lot of bad stuff. And he is. So what that means is, there really is an invisible, demonic, dark force, an army, constantly opposing anything that is good, right, holy, or pleasing to God. I mean, have you ever wondered, when you're trying to honor God with your life and do what's right, like, why can't things just ever be easy? Have you ever just wondered that? Like, God, I'm just trying to raise my kids to love you. Like, why can't I ever catch a break? If you're wondering, parents, some of you are going to laugh at this. Like, why do kids have to get in the biggest fights on Sunday mornings on the way to church? Why do you and your spouse have to have the biggest conflict of the week while you're getting ready on Sunday mornings? Like, that's not coincidence. It's because there's a dark side that never goes to sleep. And the whole purpose of demonic existence is to steal, kill, and destroy people and movements and churches that want to lift up the name of Jesus. And so we need to have a sober assessment of the reality of the world we live in. I want to say to you, if you want to do anything in this life, good or noble or godly, you better expect opposition. In fact, here's a question we ought to ask for self-examination. Do we ever face spiritual opposition? Because if the answer is no, we got to ask ourselves why. Because look, hey, if we shine the bright light of Jesus into the darkness enough, we're going to tick off some folks and forces on the dark side. So I just want to say this gently. If the bad guys never come against us, it's probably because we're not doing a whole lot of good. So Jesus says something very convicting to me because I got a people pleaser complex going on in me. Jesus says in Luke 6, he says, "Woe to you when all people speak well of you." Brothers and sisters, let's live a life for Jesus that is bold and driven by conviction enough that we're worthy of opposition. So that's my challenge to you. Now, don't be a jerk. Be kind, humble, gracious, and Christ-like. But do enough good in the world, and you're going to tick off some bad people. Here's the second principle we see, though, from Nehemiah. When you try to do good and honor Christ, your opponents will seek to politicize the matter. Now, y'all smell what I'm stepping in here. This has been going on from the beginning, though. Notice how this happens in Nehemiah. Chapter 2, look at verse 18 and 19. Again, I had to skip this last week because of time. And they, that's God's people, they said, okay, Nehemiah, let us rise up and build this wall. So they strengthen their hands for the good work. Let's do this. But in verse 19, here comes the opponents. When Sanballat and the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, "What is this thing that you are doing?" And look at the politicization of the matter. Are you rebelling against the king? Now look, Nehemiah is not rebelling against the king. He has no political motives here. He's just trying to rebuild the city for God. He's just trying to love his neighbor as himself. But notice how they try to go all political on him. Oh, you're trying to rebuild the city. You're trying to lead a revolution and turn over the king. That's what you're trying to do. So Nehemiah has good intentions, but his opponents think, well, if we can't slow him down, we'll make it political. This happened to Jesus, didn't it? Do you remember that classic showdown in Matthew 22 when they pull out this denarius? They say, "Hey, Jesus, you see this money? Are we supposed to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" They weren't interested in really whether they should pay taxes. They were trying to get Jesus in a political trap. Are you a conservative or are you a liberal, Jesus? Are you for the Pharisees or the Sadducees? Are you on the left or the right? They were trying to put him in this political trap. Things haven't changed that much in 2,500 years. Enemies will still use this tactic. One of the greatest challenges, I think, of being a Christian in 2022 is that everything in the world has become so hyper-politicized. Can we just talk straight for a minute? Let me give you some examples. There's 1,000 examples you could give. Here's a few I thought of that I've seen played out, in particular since 2016. Here's one. Christians, if you want to love and receive refugees, some people will say you're a radical leftist who doesn't care about national security. And they'll go all political on you. Okay, let's be an equal opportunity offender here. If you want to take a stand for life and defend the unborn, some will say you're a radical right-winger who hates women. If you care about racial justice, some people will say, oh, you're a Marxist. If you believe in the biblical, traditional sexual ethic, people will say you're a bigot. If you want to love and care for the poor, some people will say, well, you're a socialist. I mean, it's crazy. You're darned if you do. You're danged if you don't. But here's what I found to be true. If everybody on one side does nothing but praise us, we're probably way off on some things. Because I'm going to tell you, friends, if you will read the Bible honestly, the biblical Christianity and the kingdom of Jesus does not perfectly and squarely fit on either side. Because our authority on all matters in life, our authority is not what the left says or the right says or Fox or CNN. Our authority is the Word of God and the Word of God alone. And some of us, I would say this gently, but I say it because I love you and because I follow all of us on social media. Some of us need to spend less time on social media, me included, apparently. I just read it on myself. Some of us need to spend less time on social media. And listen, hey, seriously, some of us need to spend less time listening to Don Lemon and Sean Hannity and more time just reading our Bibles. First, I fear many Christians' worldview is shaped far more by talking heads than it is the scriptures. Here's what biblical Christianity does. Here's what the kingdom of Christ does. The kingdom of Jesus reveals the insecurity of those on the far right. Because it says we're not just supposed to have truth, but grace also. And it causes fear and anxiety on those on the far right. But the kingdom of Christ, the Word of God, it infuriates those on the far left. Because they want all grace and no truth. But the kingdom of Jesus is both. It is grace and truth. It is law and gospel. And so the kingdom of Jesus is not of this world. The kingdom of Jesus is the kingdom above all the other kingdoms. And the Lord Jesus Christ is not one who needs to be reelected every 4 years. He is already the everlasting God whose kingdom shall never come to an end. And isn't it good to know that King Jesus will never be in a scandal that will threaten his kingship? King Jesus will never be caught in an extramarital affair. King Jesus will never have his home raided by the FBI. Listen, King Jesus has already faced his crisis. It's when they nailed him to a cross. But the result of that scandal was not impeachment and it was not imprisonment, because 3 days later, King Jesus comes back from the dead, proving he was not merely a politician, but he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. For sin, if we get closer and closer to November, I want to encourage you, get in the Word of God. Know that everything you're hearing outside of the Bible out there has an agenda that is not typically rooted in the kingdom of Christ. Here's the third principle, though, you see from Nehemiah. When you seek to honor God with your life, people will insult you and they will insult your God. Okay, go to chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Notice this theme of opposition continues. When Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. That word jeer just means he mocked them, poked fun at them. And in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, look at what they say. He said, what are these feeble Jews doing? These weak little puny Jews. Will they restore the wall for themselves? Will they sacrifice? In other words, Jews, what are you going to do? Pray the wall back up? I mean, you're going to give your God so many sacrifices, he'll finally build the wall for you? You're going to finish it up in a day? They're insulting them. They're mocking them. They're intimidating them. And then later in verse 2, can they bring these burnt stones back to life from the mounds of rubble? Then Tobiah the Ammonite, who was beside him, said, indeed, look at the sarcasm here. Even if a fox climbed up what they are building, he would break down their stone wall. So they go to name calling, mocking, making fun of. Oh, you're wasting your time trying to rebuild this wall. You're never going to get that wall built, you puny little pathetic Jews. Friends, those of you that want to live for Jesus and make a difference in this world, sometimes if people can't slow you down, they will resort to putting you down. They'll make fun of you. If you go to chapter 6, verse 6 through 8, I'm not going to read it, but you know what they did? They wrote an open letter against Nehemiah, sent it from Samaria to Jerusalem, and it would have passed through all the towns, and in that culture, you would read the letter as it went through the town. So a letter filled with lies about Nehemiah. So by the time it got to Nehemiah, thousands of people had heard these lies and gossip read publicly about him. And then in chapter 6, verse 13, they try to ruin his reputation. So lies, rumors, and gossip are some of the primary ways God's enemies will attack. Anybody ever had lies or rumors told about you? You don't have to raise your hand. We all have. At some point, it's hard, isn't it? And the temptation is to want to strike back. Isn't it? The temptation, Christian, is want to stoop on their level. They're going to sling mud. Oh, I can throw some mud. They're going to say some lies about me. Oh, I'll get them. But friends, here's what we have to remember, Christians. They lied about Jesus too. So we're in good company. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, John 14. But contrast that with the devil. Jesus says the devil in John 8, 44, he's the father of what? Of lies. So really, the cosmic battle going on between good and evil, light and dark, boils down to the truth versus lies. And so if as a Christian, if you stand for the truth of Jesus, the devil will always counterattack that with lies about that subject matter, but if he has to, lies about you. It's always been the enemy's ways. But child of God, I want to encourage you that the only thing in life that really matters is not what the world says about you, it's what God says about you. And God says, in Christ, you are righteous. You are blameless. You are forgiven. You are chosen. You are precious to God. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So if the way, the truth, and the life is on your side, you can shake the liars off. Because if God be for you, who can be against you? And so look, here's what your enemies will do sometime. When you're going through suffering, they will pounce on you. Job had this happen. Okay, if your God was really for you, why would he let your mom get cancer? Oh, you're a Christian. Where is your God now when your child is sick? You say your God loves you. Why did you lose your job then? Where's your God now? So here's what you do when that happens. You turn it right back around and you speak truth. And you say, listen, I know my God is for me because my God died for me. My current circumstances don't dictate whether or not God is for or against me. God already proved he's for me when he died on the cross for me. And even though I may go through hell in this life, heaven is my home. And even though I may walk through the valley of the shadow of death, my God is with me and he will never leave me or forsake me. Fourth and last, when your opposition can't stop you, Christians, they'll bring in others to help take you down. You see this all throughout Nehemiah. Look at chapter 4, verse 1 again. Now when Sanballat heard that they were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. But now look at what he does next in verse 2. And he said, look at this, in the presence, this is an important detail. He said, in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria. What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? So Nehemiah's enemies start talking smack about Nehemiah, not privately, but in the presence of other people. You see that? Then look at verses 6 through 8, chapter 4. Nehemiah says, so hey, we built the wall. They're not going to slow us down. But and the wall was joined together to half the height, for the people had a mind to work. But here's the opposition. Look at this, verse 7. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites, notice how the opposition is growing here. In chapter 2, verse 1, and we started off with just two enemies. Now we got the Ammonites involved. We got the Ashdodites involved. You see how they're getting other people to come against the Jews now? When they heard that the reporting of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, look at this, they were angry. And in verse 5, look at this, they all plotted together. This is what they ended up doing with Jesus. The Pharisees were against Jesus. The Sadducees were against him. Pharisees and Sadducees didn't like one another. At the end of the thing, though, they came together against Jesus. So even varying enemies you have, they'll set their differences aside to try to slow you down if you're trying to work for the Lord. So that's what happens here. This has grown to four distinct enemies of Jerusalem and Nehemiah. And it was an all-encompassing threat, even geographically, and I think we can portray this here. Here's what you had going on. You had Samaritans coming down from the north against Nehemiah. You had the Ammonites coming from over here in the east. You had the Arabs coming from the south. And then you had the people of Ashdod coming from the west. And it was all thought through well and strategically. Nehemiah has literal opposition from the north, south, east, and west. And so here's what we see. When the opposition can't stop you as a child of God, they'll bring in others to help take you down. They'll try to outnumber you. Now, here's a common tactic of those who will come against you when you try to live for Jesus. People will come to you and say something like this. Well, I'm not the only one who's got an issue with you. Other people are saying they have some problems with you too. Some of you in leadership know exactly what I'm talking about. If you've ever led anything in your life, you've experienced this. You've had a disgruntled employee come to you, those of you in management. Well, people are saying in the break room, well, other people are saying they've got some concerns about the way you're leading the organization or whatever it may be. It's what Steve Cuss calls a phantom strike. You need to be aware of this, in particular if you're in leadership. A phantom strike is when someone claims that others hold the same negative opinion of you as they do. And here's how this plays out practically. These other people are typically vaguely defined, and they ironically never have names. So it's when somebody comes against you, but they bring a hidden army with them. And it's any variation of this. Hey, well, me and a group of people who aren't here and who I can't name, we all think you made a mistake. It's the people, those of you in leadership, you've experienced it. It's the people who won't address you personally, but they'll have meetings after the meeting in the parking lot. when you're not around because they're cowards. It's phantom strikes. I say this kind of thing because if you want to live for Jesus, you're going to experience this. If you want to try to make your company a God-glorifying company, you're going to have this opposition. If you want to lead your nonprofit in a way that honors the Lord, hey, you're going to get this from people on your board maybe on occasion, or your constituents or your donors. Young people, if you want to be a leader on your team at school or in the cheerleading squad or in the band, hey, you're going to have this happen to you. And sometimes it will happen from those that are close to you on the inside, the ones that you thought you could trust. Throughout Nehemiah, you expect the opposition from the outsiders. But if you go into chapter 5, and I don't have time to, there's opposition from the inside. Even some of the Jews begin turning on Nehemiah. It happened to Jesus. Judas, who Jesus shared bread with and washed his feet, turns on him in the next moment. Those cuts from the inside are always the deepest. So all of our leaders, listen. When you try to lead in a way that honors Jesus, you better prepare yourself spiritually and emotionally. You will not be the most popular person in the room. You will face opposition. If you want to be a Christian leader at work, in the classroom, in your business, ministry, whatever it is, go ahead and swallow this pill and do it early. No matter what you do, you will never be able to please everybody. And the most liberating moment in your life will be when you quit trying. Christians, listen, you have to remember and rehearse the gospel. You serve an audience of one, and his name is Jesus. And you will stand before Jesus and Jesus alone. And as long as Jesus looks at you and says, "Well done, good and faithful servant," who else's approval do you really need? To all of those of you in the room, and I feel it for you, because, man, it's hard to be a leader in 2022 because the world is so mad and angry and everything's so polarizing. Listen, I want to encourage you. Keep doing what you're doing. Keep honoring God with your business, with your practice, in your family, in your marriage. Listen, if you get people talking about you when you're not around, that's probably a sign you're doing something right. Opposition is almost always caused by success, not failure. Hey, you're making a difference, or they wouldn't come after you. So keep on keeping on. Keep being faithful. Keep building that wall, whatever it is. And don't let them slow you down.
Skip over to chapter 6, verse 2 and 3. I want to look at one final verse and we'll be done. Allison, I'm skipping some stuff because I'm out of time here. Chapter 6, verse 2 and 3. What I want you to see is that though opposition kept coming against Nehemiah, he would not stop swinging that hammer. Chapter 6, verse 2 and 3. Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, "Come, Nehemiah, let us meet together at Hakarephim in the plain of Ono." But they intended to do me harm. He knows their motives. They don't want a civil meeting. They want an ambush. And Nehemiah says, "I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work. Look at this. And I cannot come down from this wall." Look at the grit, the conviction, the courage. Christians, we need a lot of grace and humility, but some of us just need a good old-fashioned dose of spiritual toughness, of grit. Sometimes as a believer, you got to be able to take some shots because you serve Jesus. And it's a war. The call to follow Jesus is a call to take up a cross and follow him. Nehemiah says, why should the work stop while I leave it and come down this ladder to you? I love this. Nehemiah says, hey, you can post things about me online. You can spread rumors about me. You can throw rocks at me up here on this ladder. You can call all these private meetings and have all these fantasy. He says, I am not coming down from this wall until this thing is built, because I work for God, not for you. Somebody needs to hear this morning. Keep on leading. Keep on swinging that hammer. Keep on doing what God has called you to do. Keep on leading that business with integrity, even though you can make more money if you cut some corners. Keep on doing what God has called you to do. And I don't care how many rocks they throw at you, don't you come down from that ladder until that wall is built in Jesus' name, or until you die, or until Jesus comes back. All right, I got a lot more to say, but the people in kids ministry will hate me. So we're going to wrap it up. All right, let's bow our heads. We got to go. Hey, let's just take a few moments and pray here. All right, let's do this. In what area of your life right now are you experiencing opposition? Is it in your marriage, your family, your work, your relationships with friends, your ministry, your business? Where are you facing the opposition? Let's kind of sort through that with the Lord. And now I just want you to have this conversation with God. Say, God, why am I facing opposition here? What's the root of it? Now, let's do this. I didn't have time to get to this, but hey, sometimes when we face opposition, we need to pay attention to it and learn from it. Because, guys, sometimes our critics, it's something we actually need to hear. You know what? And so say, okay, Lord, the opposition I'm receiving right now in my leadership or whatever it is, what part of that do I need to learn from and humble myself? And repent where necessary. Confess sin where necessary here. But now say, okay, but Lord, you've called me to live for you in this area of my life. And Lord, the opposition is coming. God, give me the courage to keep on keeping on. So just have this conversation with the Lord now. Give it over to him. Your enemies, the opposition, the lies, what the rumors, whatever it is. Ask God to give you the strength to persevere. And listen, some of us need to repent for quitting. We've cowered in the face of opposition. We've let the enemy win. And the Lord is calling some of you today to step up and to climb back up that wall and keep building that thing God's called you to do. You gave up too easy. You gave in to the fear of man. You needed the approval of people too much and you cowered. God is saying, I've not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. and resurrender now. God, I'm going to lead with conviction. God, I'm going to do this thing you've called me to do, come hell or high water, and I'm going to trust you. Father, in Jesus' name, give us the discernment to know when criticisms or accusations against us, when they're valid and we need to humble ourselves and learn from them and be willing to say we're wrong and to ask forgiveness. Lord, give us the discernment to know when that is the case. But also, Lord, to know when this is just an attack and we got to keep on keeping on and trust you by faith. Lord, help us to know the difference. But Lord, I pray in this room for a mighty Nehemiah-like army of courageous men and women who will carry that cross and follow you, and who will not let the liars and the haters slow them down. Give us faith and trust in Jesus, who though he faced opposition, lies, set his face like flint to the cross, and he obeyed his Father to the point of death. God, give, may we be a people of grace and grit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.
Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.